Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for one who is worthy of our absolute confidence and trust here this morning. We're so glad that we have the written Word of God. We can trust that implicitly because it is Holy Spirit inspired. And we pray that you would take your Word and impress it upon our hearts in such a way that it will accomplish your purpose in our lives. We're thankful for thy blessing. We pray that indeed you'd give us insights into those things that we might understand what manner of people we ought to be. And may we be thankful for that as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to the book of Exodus, the 14th chapter. Exodus chapter 14 is long. It's not something we can cover all together at one time. We have gone through the things that we describe as Passover in the earlier portion of the 12th chapter. There is a picture that is painted for us, though, that we want to see beyond just the immediate story itself. And that is that as we look at these things, and I find it especially pleasant that we do this on a communion Sunday because it is appropriate for what we see here. The Passover speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul reflected in the words that are there in your bulletin from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, where it speaks of Christ our Passover. Paul, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as you read back in Philippians, the third chapter, understood the prophetic connection between the things that we are studying here and those things that then were revealed more plainly in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is always the blood of Christ where things need to begin. If we're going to talk about how to have a right relationship with God, there must always be a beginning point. There always has to be what comes first. And when you see it both in the Old Testament scripture here in Exodus chapter 14, or whether you look ahead into the New Testament scriptures, everything begins with salvation. Everything begins with the blood of the Lamb. Everything begins with a sacrifice for sin, but a sacrifice that for you and me today is perfect, it is complete, it is whole. And when you go back and you read about the things of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ back in the book of Hebrews, you have those great words, once for all. And those are words of great encouragement because then we understand that when it comes to salvation, there is nothing more that we do. It is not partially the work of Christ and part us. It is not grace and works. It is grace over and above works. And indeed, when you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it could not be more plainly stated when you read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Nothing about us, nothing that we do, has anything to do whatsoever about our salvation. All we are called to do in the scriptures is to put our complete faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for us. He was the ultimate payment for sin. And indeed, that payment for sin becomes ours as we put our personal faith and trust in Him. Having said that, then it goes on here in Exodus, the 12th chapter, because then there is not only the matter of salvation, and it is not a matter where as we are saved, that then we are just saved and then we just go back to everything as we were as sinners before coming to salvation. But rather, it is a life that is lived in the light of what Christ has done for us. It's lived in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as one sinner and one Savior. It is a life that is lived that can no longer be the same as it was before. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul makes it very plain there when he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and that in Christ has to do with salvation, it has to do with what has been done for us by the grace of God. But again, you will see it echoed there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the same pattern that is laid out for us here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's the condition, then there's the outcome. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now that says that then there is an outcome or a consequence, if you will, to salvation that says, I can't go back to the old life that I knew, the life of sin, the life of just being indulgent in the things of the world and just living for me and myself. But rather, as a person who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is to be a radical change that is made that can best be explained, or that perhaps more simply explained, by this, and that is, where before I was saved, I was the center of my universe. Everything revolved around me. Everything was what pleased me. Everything was what I thought was good, and what I thought was good and what I thought was bad was the rule of the game for me, because it was all about me. Until I came to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Not only did I learn the reality then of sins forgiven, put under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did I know the blessed hope of eternal life in heaven that otherwise I could never find, but then He had the right then to become the center of my life, and it required me to step away from that position and to put Him, allow Him to take that place and to exercise that control in my life. When we read, old things are passed away, all things have become new, that becomes more significant when we realize that there is a change that comes in the life of the child of God. In some of my conversations in past weeks with family members, and we've talked about salvation, and I've raised the point, I would rather challenge somebody of whether or not they're saved because of what I see evident in their lives. And sometimes people have said to me, and they say, well, you know, you really shouldn't do that. In fact, I had one conversation with a lady many years ago, and I remember, and she said, well, we just don't talk about that kind of thing publicly. We don't talk about that with other people. And I'm thinking back in my mind, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I think that was somewhat contradictory there. But be that as it may, though, I would far rather challenge people whether or not they're really saved. And just challenge that and say, and what changed in your life since you came to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Did your life change, yes or no? And where there is no evidence of change in life, then I go back to that 2 Corinthians 5:17 verse with those people, and I say, but here's where we ought to be. Now, it doesn't say everything has changed overnight. You know, we're in the midst of what we call progressive sanctification. But progressive sanctification has a beginning point, and the beginning point is the day that we were saved. If you will, that's the launching point of a Christian life. But then from there, from this time on, until either the Lord comes and takes us away, or, you know, we, you know, come to the point where we see the Word of God working in our lives in such a way, there ought to be a changing process, if you will. And the best way that I can describe that changing process is we become less like the unbelieving world around us. We become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that needs to take place, not just for ourselves. That needs to take place for unbelievers around us. There ought to be an evidence of change. There ought to be a change of heart. There ought to be a change of life. There ought to be a change of values. There ought to be a change of priorities. And that's not something that we just concoct in ourselves, all right? It's not something that we create. It's not where we improvise. But it is the natural result of the hearing of the Word of God and the desire to obey Christ, to trust Him not only with our soul, but to trust Him also with our very lives, and to realize that they belong to Him just as much as our souls. I say all that by way of introduction, coming back here to Exodus chapter 12. I've not gone all that far away. Because when you look at these things in Moses, as he repeats things, is evident in the text that is here. There is this matter of the Passover. It actually takes place when you read further on and from verse 29 on here in Exodus chapter 12. And I anticipated all that in the command that was given then of how to observe the Passover. But Passover brings us to that place then of salvation under the blood of the Lamb. But it is not just the escape of the judgment of God. It is more important, well, I shouldn't say more importantly, but equally important, the matter that God would bring us into fellowship with Him because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then it affects how we live after that experience of being saved. Fellowship with God is reserved only for those who have put their trust in the Lamb, as we will see here. It begins with the covering of His blood. It goes on, as we've already seen last Sunday morning, with the partaking of the Lamb, and the Lamb to be totally consumed, as we've already studied in the plan that was set forth in the beginning of the 12th chapter that is there. But it is also the opportunity to rejoice and be glad in Him, because true redemption brings us to true worship of God. Now, that's just a principle I want to lay down here this morning for us that will be demonstrated in the text, as we'll see in a few moments. There is a matter of whether or not, pose the question, can unredeemed people properly worship God? And the answer is no. God is not ready to accept us in worship until we are first right with Him in our hearts. You can call it worship, and there's a lot of things that go on today. Someone was talking to me about visiting another church and some of the bizarre things that they were doing, and it kind of unhinged them a bit, I think, because they didn't realize just how bizarre things can get, and they still call it church. We know in the Scriptures we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Those are the guidelines of Scripture. Those things that indeed are according to His Word. Those things that indeed have been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Those things that indeed move our hearts closer to Him. They affect a change as a result of coming into His very presence in worship. And when we look at the things that are here called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the portion that we read, that Feast of Unleavened Bread was to come immediately after Passover. As you look at the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that is what we've read in the Scriptures here this morning, it is preceded by the Passover. Passover, the blood of the Lamb comes day one. Then you have these 7 days of special time of fellowship with God. But it is a fellowship that is marked by something that is extremely important. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there's a matter here where there is the encouragement for the children of Israel that having now escaped, and as we look back at it, and as they've been able to escape the death angel that has not struck the firstborn, they indeed have been delivered by the blood, that there's yet more to go on further. And it begins with the dealing with the things that are sinful in the sight of God. The reason why I say that is because when you look at the subject of leaven, especially as it is handled in Mosaic law, and we can look back in Leviticus as well as the portion of Scripture here, leaven is always a picture of sin in the Bible. That is always the case. There is only one particular exception to that. That I have found, and that was when there was a process for the children of Israel in their worship of God, and the leaven actually represented the people. It was a reminder. They still had old sin natures even when they came into the presence of God. And so there was that acknowledgement that was figured in the type of leaven itself. But the thing is, when we come here and we read the words that are given to us, it says in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 12, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial." Not a sacrament, but a memorial. After the service here this morning, we're going to come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is not a sacrament. That is, there is nothing here that saves anybody. All right? When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as I will do later on even here today, and you read those things, Paul, as he reports what was told to him, the words are very implicit. They come from the Lord Jesus, and it says, "This do in remembrance of me." A memorial is a remembrance. Okay. Nobody is saved because they take the unleavened bread of this table. Nobody is saved just because they took of the cup that is here as well, and because they participated in the table, that somehow that has done something for them. That is not the case whatsoever. We are after the blood here in Exodus chapter 12, and understand the picture that's being painted even all the way back here. But then there is that time that calls us into fellowship. When we come to the Lord's table, this is a time where we fellowship with the Lord. We do this as a memorial. We do this as a remembrance of Him. But it is something that we do not just individually. It's something we do collectively as the body of Christ here in this local assembly, in this particular church. And it is something in which we fellowship in together. Because we have that common bond. We have that common denominator between us. We have been delivered by the blood of the Lamb. We have come to the table of remembrance and memorial because we want to remember, we want to refresh in our minds yet once more the great price that was paid for our salvation. But it is salvation that is already in place, not salvation that is acquired by the memorial even here. For the children of Israel, back here in Exodus chapter 12, there is the matter of this memorial. It is to be a feast to the Lord. It is to be done, if you'll notice there in verse 14, throughout your generations. It was to be done in perpetuity. We would look at it and we would rephrase it perhaps in this way. The Lord Jesus told us that we were to observe this table till He comes again. And that told us two things. Number one, we needed a reminder for a long period of time. But it also told us, though, that there would be a conclusion of that remembrance. Because Jesus says, until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And that was a hopeful anticipation that one day would come that every one of us who are here this morning who trust in Christ as a personal Savior, we can say with absolute confidence, that day will come. And by God's grace, you and I will be there. And it will be infinitely greater and bigger than anything that we do here. But in the meanwhile, we're commanded to do this by the Lord Jesus. And so we continue. But it is a reminder of something that is yet to come, not just what has taken place in the past. When you look at the scriptures that are here, you see the importance, though, of this business of dealing with leaven. Because as you read the verses, I go on here in Exodus chapter 12. He says, to keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Leaven is a representation of sin. I'm not worried about the 7 days. Seven was a number of completion. It was the idea of perpetuity and continuing to do that. That's not an issue either. But I'll tell you what is an issue, though, is whether or not you and I, as believers now, okay, not unsaved people, as believers, a question, how are we dealing with sin since we've been saved? Because as you read the prescription that is here, and you can read it also in Leviticus as well, and this was a process that was to be undertaken in a household, even today, for the more Orthodox Jewish people, they will go to extreme measures to remove anything that might be leaven in the entire household. And in fact, when that job has been done, and it usually takes time in order to go through the whole house and do that, then the head of the house usually will come back and he will perform an inspection to see whether or not indeed all of it is truly gone. My point is simply this. The issue of getting rid of sin is not something to be taken lightly. It is something of the utmost importance if we are truly going to have fellowship with God. Time and again, the scriptures tell us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. All right, we have the problem of unheard prayer. And if you ask the question, well, hey, I'm a child of God, I'm a believer, God ought always to hear my prayer, not according to the scriptures. I put it this way. You need to be on speaking terms with God. So do I. But you know what? If there's the sin, the leaven, if you will, that we harbor in our lives, all right, then we have a broken line of communication here, all right? Now, that's not, you know, terminal illness, all right? That's not something that's, you know, going to unsave us. Don't misunderstand me, please. But there is also this truth, though, where I, as a believer now, we're not talking about the unsaved, but as a believer, and I still have an old sinful nature, and so I still tend to do things that are contrary to the Word of God, things that are contrary to the righteousness of God, things where I like to have my way rather than Him have His way in my life, and that's a battle that is ongoing, okay? But the thing is, when it comes down to the matter of sin, every single one of us have the means provided by God Himself where we don't have to be living in broken fellowship over a period of time. Because when I go back to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 is not written to the unbeliever. It's not about the unbeliever coming and saying, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me and forgive me of my sins. Put my sins under the blood of the Lamb. That's something that ought already be in place for the child of God. But the thing is, while I acquired a new nature in Christ, I still got the old nature. And the old nature is going to be a problem. It's going to be that anchor that I drag, you know, until I die or the Lord takes us all home or whatever. And, you know, and so, you know, I'm in the midst of a process called sanctification, and it's never going to be 100% this side of heaven, but in heaven it will be complete. What's the point here? I need to be coming back to 1 John 1:9. I need to make sure that my fellowship with God is established and that it is unbroken. It is incumbent upon me to make sure that I do not walk day after day after day. And I know that there are things in my life that need to be cleaned out, just like the leaven here. We need to be partaking of the unleavened bread. We need to get the leaven out of us. We need to deal with those things. That requires a measure of honesty, where I look in the mirror and I say, you know. You know what needs to change. You know what needs to be weeded out. You know what needs to happen here. And in that moment of honesty, to realize then that what we need to do is to have that fellowship restored. And that comes through the confession of sin. When I look at the memorial that is here, and I think about even the passages that we will read, I'm going to turn you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment here this morning. I'm kind of digressing a bit here, but it seems like it ought to be appropriate at this point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the portion that we read for our communion service begins back in verse 23. But there's a later portion that we do not read in the service, but we ought to read for ourselves. Because when I read down to verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, Wherefore, whether whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, you want to focus on that word, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, that begins right there and says, I don't want to be very careful when I come to the communion table. And this is why I want to take advantage of this portion of Scripture to address this subject, because we are going to observe the Lord's table here today. I don't come to the table lightly, and by that I mean I don't come here and I've not dealt with the things in my life that I should. I don't come to the table and I see the table as some kind of a remedy for sin that is unconfessed and not dealt with. When I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it makes it very plain. Before I come to this table, before I partake of the elements that are here, I need to make sure I'm right before the Lord. Maybe I need to, you know, we have this time and maybe some people wonder what it's all about when the men come and they distribute the elements of communion in our service as we will today. There's a time of prayer, and that's for a very good reason, because that's an opportunity for us to say, Lord, you know, I want to make sure that I'm not partaking of this in a way that is, quote, unworthily, as I read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Maybe I there are some things I need to get straightened out. Maybe there are some things I need to confess and put under the blood of Jesus Christ. There are some things that I need so that as I partake of the elements of communion, it is truly before God from my heart honoring Jesus Christ, which is what it's really all about. If I come in a very casual attitude and I come in such a way and I say, hey, it doesn't matter, I'm still living the way I want to, but hey, I want to partake of communion anyhow, then you need to realize what it says here in verse 27. It says, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In other words, it's a mockery rather than an honor. Because Jesus Christ's blood is still able to cleanse from sin. We have no excuse not to confess our sins, not to put them under the blood of Christ. No excuse. We can't go and say, well, you know, the Lord didn't provide any means for us to deal with that, and so I'm kind of stuck with it. That's not the case. That's why you have 1 John 1:9 in your Bible. If you're a believer here this morning, it's written to you. And it's so that you can deal with those things, so that we can truly honor the Lord as we come to the Lord's table. And we come to it as a table of remembrance, a reminder of the great price that is paid for our salvation. Verse 28, if you will, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But here's the advice, the counsel that Paul gives us. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Not realizing what the table is really all about. And we don't want to be in a place there where indeed we partake unworthily, but rather we want to be honoring the Christ. And the manner in which that is done then is we take that opportunity to deal with those things upon our heart so that we are right before Him before we participate. I come back again to Exodus chapter 12. Because in these things what we see is an echo of what we read written there by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. There's also another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19, where Paul writes, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth assured, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. All right, that's talking there, if you will, about salvation. But then it goes on in 2 Timothy 2:19, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Can I put it in the context of Exodus 12? Get the leaven out. Okay? You know, leaven's a good picture of sin in the Scripture. If you may not know the word leaven, but you may know the word yeast. And I'm sure the ladies who cook and bake, you know, I'm sure they can relate. You don't put a whole pile of leaven in, okay, when you're going to bake something. A little bit. But the thing is, that little bit, as long as it remains present over time, it not only changes itself, but it changes everything else around it. What an interesting picture of sin, isn't it? See, sometimes we look at those things, it's like in the Old Testament, you know, the little foxes that spoil the vines. There are those little things we say, that's not serious. I mean, that's not like, you know, murdering somebody or, you know, doing some horrible thing like that. You know, it's just a little sin. Yeah. The Scripture says, a little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It will not remain small. It will not remain uninfluential in other areas of your life. The longer you hang on to it, the more it'll spread, and the more damage, the more change it will affect. And when it comes to the matter of sin, change in a way that's going to hinder our fellowship with God. It's going to hinder our prayer lives. And you know what else it's going to do? It's going to take other spiritual things and it's going to diminish them in your life. I could tell you the testimonies of people over the years. And Pastor, I didn't think this was such a big thing, but you know what? After a while, as I look back at it now, is the way that they'll usually put it. And they'll say, you know, I didn't realize that I started to read my Bible less than I used to. I came to the place where I really didn't feel like praying anymore. And then Church didn't seem to be such a big deal. You know, I could take it or leave it. And you ask the question, you say, now where did that whole process begin? This little thing way back here that never got dealt with properly in the light of God's word. Folks, that's leaven. That's why that's the symbol or the picture that is used even here. Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Or as you read there in 1 Corinthians 5, 7-8 that I put in your bulletin, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with a leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul's reflecting back here where we are in Exodus, the 12th chapter. Will you notice the implications of people who failed to get rid of the leaven back here in Exodus chapter 12? He says, and this is the second half of Exodus 12, 15, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, don't understand that as a loss of salvation, but hear me well, though. It's a loss of fellowship. It said that they were no longer welcome in the company of God's people. And if you look at that and say, well, why? Was it the people who excluded them? No. This is the commandment of the Lord here that we're reading. And we look at these things and we see the outcome. You can read down to verse 19. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Didn't matter who you were. It was a question of how you dealt with leaven that made the difference that is there. There was already the exclusion of those who are not under the blood of the Lamb. That was the real exclusion. We'll talk about salvation and people who are unsaved. That was dealt with before in the Passover, in day one. But now here as we go on in the remaining days then of that feast of unleavened bread, it addresses then how we live after salvation and the implications that are made both here in Exodus chapter 12, as well as the writings of Paul in the New Testament scripture echo that same truth, that nobody outside could know either the salvation of God through the blood, nor were they welcome in the fellowship of God's people. When you read further on in the 12th chapter that is here, I pick up in verse 43. I'm going to jump ahead here for a purpose. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth all of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof, and the congregation shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. And you can read all the way through further on the exclusion. Those who were not under that covenant blood relationship of the Lamb with God had no part and no right and no place. Reminds me of Sanballat and Tobiah back in the book of Nehemiah. You know, when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And when they began to restore the walls, and those of the other people who were around there looked at that, and they began to feel threatened because they saw that the hand of the Lord was in that. And so they go and they challenge them. And Nehemiah tells them, he says, your problem is you have no part nor right in any of this. You're on the outside. God's people are going to be on the inside with the walls completed. Nobody who is unsaved has any part in the worship of God. What we need to do is first come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. No stranger, no outsider is what we read later here from verse 43 on in Exodus chapter 12. That says then, in order to know the Lord and to live for Him, it can't be just a passing acquaintance. It's not just an occasional relationship that comes and goes as we please. But it is to be an ongoing relationship that we have that is made possible not because of our choices or what we want or do not want to do, but because of our implicit trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone as our Savior. That's the foundation. And then to deal with the things of sin so that we can continue in fellowship with the Lord. Whether it be in the children of Israel or whether it be in the Church of Jesus Christ here in the 21st century, there's one bottom line thing to all this. God doesn't have a double standard. You know, time and again when I tell you that God is no respecter of persons, if God were a respecter of persons, then He would have at least a double standard. He'd have one set of principles for one group here, and another set for over here, and another over here, and here, you know, and it'd all be based on, who am I? And God has made it plain in His Word, none of that matters. None. What matters is, am I rightly related to Him? Because I've trusted in what His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for me in the cross. And everything will rise or fall on that one issue and has absolutely nothing to do with me other than whether or not I take it at face value because God has said it in His Word. And it has brought me into a personal relationship by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Does it matter how I live after I'm saved? According to God, yes, it does. I look at the world in which we live today and I draw this conclusion. And I don't point fingers. I could point a finger at myself. But I truly believe that much of what we see going on around us today is because we have not made the impact that God wants us to in this world. I think we recite, you know, the verses of Scripture about being salt and light. But I must confess, we're not making the impact of the salt and light that He wanted us to make. And we live in a world that is poorer for it, spiritually speaking. I look at this passage here in Exodus chapter 12, and it says to us, we need to take those things seriously so that people who on the outside, who do not know Christ, who do not understand all the things of Scripture, might have some kind of testimony before them. That truly says that when a person comes to Christ, old things are passed away and all things have become new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful always for Your Word. It challenges, though, in areas where perhaps we have become possessive and protective. There are the things that we have come to love more than Thee. Lord, I pray that You'd forgive us for that. Help us to realize what has taken place because we've just allowed that small foothold in our lives that we didn't think would be of any consequence. And, oh Lord, if we would be honest, those things have grown so far out of proportion. And the problem is we never dealt with them as we ought to. Lord, help us here this morning. May we recognize leaven for what it is. May we recognize it in our own hearts. And may we come in all sincerity, claim the blood yet again of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.